2018, Theresa May was the UK Prime Minister, and she undertook to appoint someone into her governmental structures that had never been done on the face of the planet ever before. She appointed a loneliness minister to deal with the pandemic of loneliness in the UK. Every year, there are a group of researchers. I don't actually know how it gets chosen, but there are a group of researchers that label the year for what it is most going to be known for in its history when you're in front of the... So 2023 has been labeled. And this is what 2023 has been labeled. The year of the loneliness epidemic. Of all the things that are going on in the world, of all the wars that we know, of all the flooding that's going on, and the lives being lost, of all the hunger and food poverty, of everything, it has been labeled the year of the loneliness epidemic. 35% of Americans, so I'm going to give some American statistics, and I get that we live in South Africa. It's just the Americans are better at doing stats than we are. 35% of Americans are chronically lonely. But it gets worse, because 61% of people up to the age of 24 are chronically lonely, consider themselves chronically lonely. And so in that 35%, 61% of that 35 is skewed towards those that are under 24. Between 16 and 24 years of age is the highest degree of chronic loneliness. In a world where people think that they are more connected than ever, in a world where we think that it is so small because we're one touch on a smartphone away from connecting with someone on the other side of the world, it's been labeled the year of the loneliness epidemic. Quite interesting that in the American statistics, only 3% of those over the age of 65 are found to be chronically lonely. What does that teach us about the degeneration of community over the years? What does that teach us when naturally we would consider the older you get, the more lonely you become? And yet the reverse is happening in our world today. See, we start 2024 and you may be a New Year's resolution person, you may not be, but God in the creation of his universe has set this rhythm of new beginnings. We have it in our yearly calendar, a new beginning. We have it in our seven-day cycle. Every Sunday is a new beginning. We have it in our daily cycle. Every sunrise is a new beginning. And so today I'm very conscious as a pastor that there are some who are very grateful to have left 2023 in the past. There are others for whom 2023 was a great year. Both categories of people and everybody in between stands today, this Sunday, on both a new beginning of the day because the sun has risen, a new beginning of the week because it is Sunday, and a new beginning of the year because we're in the first week of 2024. What will we do with the new beginning in our hands, considering that 2023 was regarded as the loneliness epidemic? Considering that Theresa May considered it worthy of taking taxpayers' money to put a minister of loneliness into Parliament. What is it that this world is so lacking? What is it that humanity is so lacking that our 16 to 24-year-olds are dealing with 61% chronic loneliness? Jesus comes into the world and has a story, and he seems to have many counters to the problems of the world. obviously salvation being the one that we give him most worship for, our changed stories, which we'll get to in a little bit. But he speaks with his disciples, or the people, the community that's gathered around him, and he starts to teach them on how life should be lived as a human being. And then they, in turn, when Jesus has gone to be with the Father, start to teach other people who come into the story of Jesus how they should live. And so we have thought as pastors, it would be great to start this year with that very first formation of what the disciples taught, what they devoted themselves to. Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, none of this will be new. But it is a new beginning. And so today we get to freshly take hold of something that is maybe an ancient truth for us. For some of you, you may be new into the church world, and you may be testing the waters. You may not even yet know Jesus. So this may be new for you. And any which way, it is a new beginning. And so I ask you to embrace the words that I get to say today with open hands and allow the Spirit of God to shape something in you for 2024, for this Sunday, for this week. Before I read the scripture, the former Surgeon General who was the operational head of the public health system of the U.S., Vivek Murthy, he wrote in the Harvard Business Review this: "During my years, the most common pathology I saw was not heart disease or diabetes. It was loneliness, the great pathology of our lives today." Jesus seemed to do something a little different to what people experienced. And that gets passed on to those that were hanging out in his community. And they say this, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Some of us will know this well. They, being those early disciples or those early followers of Jesus, those people that gathered in the community of Jesus, they devoted themselves, they committed themselves, they gave themselves to the apostles' teaching, which we'll look at next week, to fellowship, some translations say to the gathering together, some translations say to the community. They gave themselves to the apostles' teaching, to community, to the gathering together, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. It's quite interesting. Jesus had some really good Jewish boys in his community, James and John, Simon and Andrew, and he also had some really bad Jewish boys in Matthew, the tax collector. It seemed that Jesus was far more interested in their commitment than he was in their maturity. Jesus was far more interested in their commitment than he was in their maturity. Maturity is not the benchmark of your ability to engage in community. Commitment is. I'm going to read a lengthy passage and then go through some things that I think are helpful for us as we have this opportunity, a new beginning, a reset. And it's not a reset because we're leaving everything in the past. The church is built upon ancient foundations. The church is good. It's beautiful. So there's many things we bring through. But in a reset, we just get to refocus what that looks like for 2024. Because the things that we did in 2023 led to it being labeled the loneliness epidemic. And so I don't want to do the same things in 2024. Because I don't want that to be the outcome of 2024 as well. I do get that we are a community of faith here, but maybe you're a little distant in that. And so we're going to read, and this is not going to be a finite, it's not a total benefit of community, but there's some things that I just want to spark within us as we start this year together. So Mark chapter 5, verses 21, it's quite lengthy. It is going to come up on the screen, and so just go with me as we delve into the scriptures. "When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and he pleaded earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.' And so Jesus went with him. And a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. And she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. And yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak because she thought, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him and he turned around in the crowd and he asked, who touched my clothes? His disciples answered, oh, you see the people crowding against you, his disciple answered, and yet you ask who touched you? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. And they said, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and he said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. And they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and he said, Talita kaum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. Jesus, we pray that as we start 2024, as we take hold of this new beginning, this Sunday, this day, this year, we pray that these words that you have given to us in your scriptures, that by your Spirit, you would profoundly impact us. Would you transform us today? May this not just be a message that we hear, but may this be a message that impacts us and transforms us and changes the way we live. Would you, Spirit of God, join our hands with Jesus and join our hands with the church? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Couple of things. The first thing we see here about Jesus' life and his life and his story with the disciples coming through this was his accessibility. We see that Jesus did not hide himself out. We see that when somebody came, when Jairus, the synagogue ruler, came and said, my daughter is ill, will you come? Jesus was available to go. And even when Jesus was going, he wasn't taking back roads and hiding out because there was a whole crowd pressing around him. Jesus was accessible to people. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. I presume if you've done any administration in the banking sector for home affairs, this will be a story that you have come across before. I need to make a phone call. I need to have something resolved. And so I pick up the phone and I hear the answering machine, which is what we would normally hear. You are caller number 167. We can call you back, in brackets, in 7 days' time. Or you can hold. And so you hold and you play that wonderful music, which causes you to go a little bit dilly. And eventually someone comes on the line, if you're lucky. You tell them the problem, and what's their response? I'll escalate it. There's nothing I can do about your problem. So then why did you answer the phone? If you can do nothing about my problem, what are you doing on the other side of the phone? No, because we are an organization which runs by hierarchy and I don't have any decision-making power and so I'm unable to help you. Okay, so basically I have wasted the last hour and a half from caller 167 to not be helped. No, I'm going to escalate it. Please don't escalate it because nothing happens and I have to go this. Can you not put me through to somebody that can make a decision? No, I can't do that. If you are so lucky as to that person on the other side of the line being able to say, okay, I'll transfer you to someone. You're, oh, thank God. And then they don't know how to transfer you and you get cut off. We all know that story. I wonder if we would translate that into our world as the church today. I wonder how many people have suffered from a loneliness epidemic, have suffered from brokenness, have suffered from pain, have suffered from defeat, have suffered from discouragement, and they want to come into a community, but they find the community inaccessible. And they say, I just want to tell my story, and I'm hoping that someone can help you. Oh, well, I don't know anybody that can help you. I'm not available. You can maybe get hold of one of the pastors. But maybe that communication, then never, you see them the next Sunday, and they say, did you get hold of one of the pastors? I forgot to pass on your information to them. Friends, today as we come together, there is a solution to not only the loneliness epidemic, but to people's brokenness and to people's pain and to people's stories, to people's discouragement, to people's lack of vision, to people's hopelessness. There is a solution, and that is found in the local church. It is Jesus, but it is found in the local church, which means we have to be present, which means we have to be accessible. It means we have to be around. There is safety for people. Like this lady, I love the story where this lady who had been bleeding for 12 years, she would have been classified as unclean in that environment, which means she's not allowed to come close to people. So the only way she was going to be able to get to Jesus was if there was a crowd pressing around him, because then she could kind of slip in and slip through the feet and touch his cloak. Friends, that's what we get to do Sunday in and Sunday out. When there is a crowd of us here, it allows people in our midst to come in who feel ashamed, who feel guilt-ridden, who feel lonely, who maybe don't have the courage just to walk up to Jesus on their own. Maybe you are that person here today. But we get to be here in a crowd, pressing against one another, worshiping Jesus, and they get to slip in and they get to encounter Jesus who changes their life forever. It matters that you are here. It matters. And it matters that all those who aren't here should be here. It matters. A little personal plug, if I may, at the start of the year, because we've seen a lot of it this year, just by way of example, I think sometimes we are either not accessible as the church, or we get in the way of people encountering Jesus. When we drive along the highways and there's a road accident and then people get impatient and so they pull out into the emergency lane and they start driving in the emergency lane, and so what was a 2-lane highway now becomes apparently a 3-lane highway. And then you hear the ambulance sirens and they're unable to get through because some selfish people have decided to drive in the emergency lane. And having had 2 children that have needed emergency access before, please don't be those people. I just use that as an example, personal little plug. But I use that as an example. I think sometimes we not only are inaccessible, but we get in the way. We block people by our actions. We block people by the way we behave. When people come into a gathering, we stand with our backs and we're just talking to only those that we know. You see, Jesus has a solution for everybody that is suffering. And it's called his church. But it requires his church to reset. It requires the church to reform their gaze around how they will gather. So that a lady who's been bleeding for 12 years can slip in and touch Jesus. Question. Are we accessible for people dealing with matters of life and the eternal? Are you accessible? Is your life so busy, so full, so distracted? Are you accessible for people dealing with matters of life and the eternal? you who have encountered Jesus, who are uniquely positioned to help others come to know Jesus, are you accessible? The second thing we see of Jesus here is his compassion. And so just as we go into this, I love it. Jesus is busy walking and he's pressed by crowds and there's noise. And there must be noise because the disciples are speaking, everybody's shouting. And then he says, somebody's touched my cloak. And the disciples are saying, "How people are thronging around you. They're pressing you. How can you know that some power has gone out of you?" Because Jesus is sensitive and aware. And then while all of that is going on, "Lady, your faith has healed you. Now go." And this conversation's happening. Jairus' servants have come and said, "Your daughter's died. Don't bother the teacher anymore." And Jesus, dealing with this, overhears this, and he turns and he says, "No, don't worry, she's not dead. I'm coming." How does Jesus, in the midst of however many people pressing against him, amidst the noise and the craziness and the chaos of what's going on around him, a miracle's just happened, but he overhears. And I've realized over the years that to overhear means you've got to have a very still mind. A very still mind. By way of example, I love being in the bush. I love being amongst creation in its natural state. And sometimes I've had the privilege to go out and you're on a diesel-engined 4x4 as you're going through the bush. And I love it when we just turn off the engine. And at first, it's just silent. Until you realize it's not silent at all, the bush is full of sounds. It just was being drowned out by the engine. And your ears had to adapt to first the silence to then hear the calls of the wild. We, the church, compassion is deeply rooted in the stillness of our minds. And how we are prepared to turn off the diesel engine, the noise of our own worlds, so that we can overhear the pain of a father who's lost his daughter. We can overhear the pain of a lady who has spent all she has on trying to be healed, but she's only grown worse. We can hear the cry of somebody who comes here Sunday after Sunday and yet would consider themselves deeply lonely and have considered suicide a number of times. If you are here in this room and that speaks to you, I want to say to you that this community will love you. You will find community here. Give us a chance. Genesis is the story of beginnings, the beginning. And we see three questions asked. And the story, in theological practice, what you would do is something called the law of first mention. And so how something is first mentioned dictates how everything, every other time you read it, how it is supposed to be viewed. So that's the law of first mention. And so there's three questions that are asked in the scriptures. The first three questions, one asked by the angelic beings, one asked by God, one asked by humans. So the first question asked by the angelic beings, the first question asked by God, and the first question asked by humans. The first question asked by the angelic beings happens to be from the devil. And he says, "Is God really good?" And so we have to view the enemy through that lens. So whenever something is going through your mind saying, "Is God truly good? Can God really provide for me? Can I really trust him? Is he really going to come through for me? Can he really supply a spouse for me? Can he really supply children for me? Can he take care of my children? Can he take care of me in my old age? Can he take care?" You've got to understand that those questions are coming from a basis that was not from God's creation, not from God's design or desire, I should say. The second thing that we see is God's first question, where Adam and Eve have actually listened to the first question of the enemy, of Satan, and said, "Actually, okay, well, maybe we are questioning God's goodness. Maybe he's holding out on us here." And They eat from the tree of life and death, of good and the knowledge of good and evil, which they shouldn't have done. And so they hide. And God's first question to humanity is this, is where are you? Where are you? And so we've always got to filter God through that lens of he is a loving father trying to find you. And so stop hiding. Stop hiding behind your fears and your pains. Stop hiding behind. God's trying to get in there. You can reveal yourself to him because he's looking for you. Your shame, your past, there is a new beginning. God has put new beginnings into our world for a reason so that we can leave what's in the past behind. That is what God has done. So when we view him through his first question of, where are you? I'm interested in you, my son. I'm interested in you and my daughter. I want to be with you. Where are you? Let me come to you. And the first question of humanity is this. Am I my brother's keeper? There's a story of two brothers, and one gets miffed with the other one and ends up killing him. And then God says to Cain, why'd you do that? Where's your brother? Where's your brother Abel? And Cain goes, how should I know? Am I my brother's keeper? And so the story of humanity has always been towards self, towards I don't care for others. Why must I care for others? And so we have this constant three-way kind of dialogue going on between the enemy who's at work, just always testing, is God good? Do you believe him? Do you trust him? Can you? So always doubts. God's always, where are you? I want you. I have compassion for you. And humanity's, well, am I my brother's keeper? I don't want to take responsibility for other people. So we've got to understand that this is the law of first mention, and this comes all the way through the scriptures until they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And he comes and he teaches us the answer, the solution to all of that stuff that's gone before. Those three defining questions, Jesus comes and he says, we're going to form a new community where we will be visible to one another. We will be compassionate. We will overhear the cries of each other's hearts because we will live in such a way that we will not be distracted and have the diesel engine going. We will live in such a way that we will have still minds that we can hear. And we will live in such a way that we are accessible. That when you're in pain, I can come because I have lived with margin in my life and so I'm able to take care of that. I haven't jam-packed my life so full of my own desires and own wants that I'm unable to help and be accessible. This is the community of God, compassionate. Question. Can we adjust our ears in 2024 to overhearing as Jesus did in the midst of the jostling by intentionally disconnecting from the noise and the shouts? I'm not going to dictate what that looks like to you. But your smartphone is probably a good place to start. If you're able to get into your usage profile and you can see what you're spending the most time on, that's probably a good area to start cutting back on so that you can have capacity to overhear and have compassion. The third thing we see is Jesus is accessible and he has compassion. He has room to be compassionate, but he doesn't just end there. He ends with power. He heals a woman. He raises a young girl to life. His accessibility and his compassion leads him to operate in the power that is his. And then he says to his disciples, you can do these things and even greater because I'm going to go be with my Father. And so the disciples come, and in Acts chapter 2, they say they devoted themselves to gathering together because in the gathering together, the power that is in this room, because of our collective stories of faith, because of what's happened here, a dead girl raised to life, literally, sitting in the front row, cancer removed from a body, sitting in the third row, a man on the streets, 1,500, 1,600, 1,700 days clean. I don't know how. 1,600 days clean, sitting in the second row. He knows what it is to sleep in the gutter. the power of a testimony of, I've known Jesus and I've known a community. Your testimony may still be getting outworked and still being written. And our testimonies never end because every day Jesus is busy doing something with us. But there is power in the testimony. But this is what happens when we are together. When we are together, we're able to help each other trust way more than when we're on our own. There's the story of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And they're confronted with worshiping a god, worshiping a man, a king. I wonder what it would have been like if they had been separated. If one-on-one, they might have entered into a negotiation. Okay, maybe I'll worship you. But all three of them gave each other strength, and they were able to say this, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. See, what happens, if I translate that into us today, what happens collectively in community is we give each other courage to stand against that which is pressing against us. To not give in. Because you're standing along someone that's given you courage because they have a story of not giving in. And so they help you in that moment when you just feel like you've got nothing left. You go, I can do this. I can do this. And not only do you have to think about them, but because we have this weekly practice of getting together, we get to stand alongside one another, physically, holding hands. Aaron and Hur standing on the side of Moses when Moses was getting tired and his hands were dropping. They hold his hands up. I'm totally conscious right now that I've just used something that's in the scriptures that you may not understand or know. I don't mean to exclude you, but there's story after story of how community gathers around one another to help each other when we are feeling weak. And all of us feel weak in some area of our lives, at some point in our lives. None of us are always strong all of the time in every area. Community is what holds us together. It's why Jesus taught us to be together. Hebrews chapter 10, 25, do not forsake the gathering of the saints. It's why when the disciples first got together in that upper room after Jesus had gone, they were saying, okay, what do we do now? Okay, well, we're going to give ourselves to four things. We can't focus on 100, we're going to focus on four. To the scriptures, the apostles' teaching, to our gathering, to our community, to our being together. To communion, to prayer. Question. When we come together, is our language such? Do we speak and do we display the power of God, his life and his resurrection to people and their situations? Friends, I know that you, not all of you will know Don, who's sitting here in the second row, a little bit of a story I shared earlier. And Don, I really hope you don't mind me sharing it. I just know you've been very open with it. Don will greet me every time he sees me. Happy day. Happy Monday, Rich. Happy Wednesday, Rich. Happy Sunday, Rich. Because he is a man that is known that he didn't know he was going to get another Monday. He didn't know he was going to get another Wednesday or another Sunday. And so his story gives me courage because of the way he speaks. Don speaks life. I've never even said this to him, but Don speaks life to me every time he greets me with happy Monday, happy Sunday, happy Wednesday. The community of God together, we're able to trust him wholeheartedly, but we're able to give the woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, the husband, the father who's just lost the daughter, the person who's in chronic loneliness, the person who doesn't know that they're going to have money in their bank account when they really need it to pay the rent, that their home is going to get taken from them, who doesn't know, the people that don't know that, are we speaking as a community, the power of God, the life of God, the resurrection power of God, that those of us that have entrusted our lives to Jesus Christ have come to understand and know that we ourselves have been resurrected to new life because of Jesus. Are we speaking out of the life and resurrection in us, or are we speaking out of our old selves, which needs to be transformed? Do we speak and display the power of God and the resurrection to people and their situations? This is what Jesus taught us. In a crushing crowd, Jesus felt someone touch him, sensitive to touch. He overheard someone whisper, "Don't trouble the teacher, it's too late." Jesus was accessible. He was compassionate and he was powerful. That's what makes him an incredible Savior. But then he says this to us through 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived." Jesus lived in community with others and for the sake of others. This is the story as we start 2024. For some of us, we need a reset. For some of us, we just need an encouragement to take that next step. And for others of us, we need to take the next step of opening ourselves up. Whatever your next step is, there is something here that you can take hold of for the next day, for the next week, for the year. However long it takes, we're committed to one another. Because Jesus' church is the solution on earth for the problems that we face. Would you stand with me?
Thank you so much for joining us today. I hope that that message was meaningful for you. We'd love for you to connect in with us through following on Instagram or Facebook. And we also have a website that you can find out a little bit more details. But our number one choice for you would be for you to come in on a Sunday so that you can have community with us. Have a great day.